We are going to talk about a subject that is difficult, but one that is very necessary. We are going to talk today about our role as a church and our role as Christians to defend the unborn. Those of you who have attended Rock Valley for a few years know that this is a topic that has become very near and dear to me and my wife, Carolyn. It was almost 7 years ago where God inspired me to give a sermon on abortion, and I didn't want to do that. But the preparation for the delivery and what followed from that sermon fundamentally changed my life, because I'd always been pro-life, but I was not really doing anything. I was not engaged in any kind of meaningful activity in defense of the unborn. But God saw fit to change that very dramatically, and I guess I'll touch on that briefly as we go along. But as we look at the unborn, we know that this country has a situation, has a construct right now where the topic of abortion is very polarizing. There's strong feelings and strong shouting and strong action on both sides. But I just want to have a show of hands here. How many of you are 47 years old or younger? Raise your hand, please. Okay, so everybody who just raised their hand has never known the United States of America in anything other than abortion being legal. It was back in 1973, January 22nd, where there were some states that allowed abortion. It didn't become legal across our nation until a case called Roe v. Wade was decided, and that unleashed untold horror. But before we get into that, I just want to also say that when we talk about this topic, it is a very sensitive one, knowing that approximately 25% to 30% of all women in our country will at some point have an abortion. What that also means is that there's about 25 to 30% of men who are in some way party to that abortion. Since I've been quite involved over the last 7 years in this topic and this movement, I have met so many people who have had abortions, or in the case of men, have been party to pressure or whatnot. And some of those people are sitting right here in this room. And what's beautiful about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the gospel is that no matter what we have done, no matter the sin, it is all forgiven in Jesus Christ our Lord. It says in Romans 8, verse 1, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen? I mean, where would any of us be if we did not have the forgiveness, if we did not have the restoration, if we did not have the washing of Jesus Christ in our life? Paul said that if you've broken one commandment, you've broken them all. And all of us are deserving of death. We know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so if you have been involved or had any experience with abortion, I just want to say from the outset that there is forgiveness and there is healing. And if this is something where there's been a trigger right now, I would just say we have people here who you can talk to. There are other professional counselors, and help is available. So what I want to touch on first here is really talk about the humanity of the unborn. Because before we can really have a heart that can be involved with and care for and love and help defend the unborn, we have to understand what or who the unborn is. And so I wanted to take a few minutes and just talk about the unborn. Look at these beautiful verses as we go to God's Word, a psalm that I think is very familiar to most of you. It says in Psalm 139, verse 13 to 16, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." And look at how beautiful this is. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So we see God in his tenderness forming and shaping us all as human beings. We're sitting here today because at one point we were part of the unborn. What a miracle. What a miracle life is, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Look what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. The bones that are formed in the womb. And notice it says, of her who is with child. The way the Bible refers to the unborn, it's not the unborn, it's not the to be born, or it's not a potential child. The Bible actually says it's a child. And actually, in some ways, I think we do ourselves a disservice, because once a woman is pregnant, she's not an expectant mom. She is a mom. And if you, as a man, are party to that pregnancy, you are not an expectant father. You are a father. And so even our language kind of suggests that, well, it's not quite a full-fledged child yet, when in fact the Bible actually says that it is a child in the womb. Check this out now. We have in Luke, I love this chapter, I love this reference. It says here it happened when Elizabeth, that was Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary's relative, Elizabeth, when she heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe, that was John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. How old was John the Baptist at this point? Anybody? 6 months, right? Because we know from earlier references that Elizabeth had conceived, and then now it was 6 months later. So John the Baptist was 6 months old. And this baby, not a potential baby, not a fetus, but actually a babe, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if that wasn't enough excitement, we see in verse 44, for indeed, this is Elizabeth talking, for indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting, Mary, sounded in my ears, Elizabeth, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. You mean a 6-month baby in the womb can actually leap for joy at hearing a voice? Uh-huh. Do we believe our Bible? Do we believe what we read? Leaping for joy. And there's all kinds of studies where if you play music or if the mom or the dad is talking to the baby in the womb, that once the baby's born, there's all this connection and all this indication that the baby knew what was going on in the womb. Check this out. This is a picture of baby models that are 7 to 10 weeks in the womb. And I have them right here. And this will be available for all of you after the worship service to touch and feel and hold on the back table. This is an absolute miracle. When you look at these babies, you can see that even at 7 weeks, you see that there's a head, that there's arms, that there's legs. And I put a quarter on the picture just by means of a size reference. So you have a baby that's 7 weeks gestation in the womb, smaller than a quarter. And check out the 8-week baby. Did you know that that 8-week baby has every single organ already existing? At 8 weeks, now of course it's still forming, but every single organ is in there in 8 weeks. Isn't that unbelievable? So fascinating. And as we look, this is a picture of Kyler and Megan when they were both in the hospital. They hadn't even come home yet. They were brand new. Okay, so check it out. Do you know what the difference is between Kyler on the left there and the baby on the left there? About 30 weeks. So, when Kyler was that size, was he Kyler or was he a fetus? He was little Kyler. He was little Kyler. And there's little Kyler man, as we called him, when he was brand new. And then we have Megan. Now, Kyler on the left is 24 and Megan on the right is 21. So we all start out small. And what did Horton Hears a Who? Remember that? What was the saying in there? A person is a person no matter how small. I think that may be the second time I've quoted Dr. Horton Hears a Who. Now, I have a few questions here. At what point, how many weeks can you detect a heartbeat? At 3 weeks gestation, you can detect a heartbeat. Isn't that incredible? Guess how many weeks along you can detect brain waves? 6 to 7 weeks. So back to that model here, they determined that at this small size, all right, smaller than a quarter, you can actually detect brain waves. Do you know one of the characteristics to determine whether a full-fledged adult is still living? Is if you can detect a heartbeat and brain waves. You can do it at 7 weeks. How many times has a heart already beaten in a baby at 8 weeks? 7.4 million times. What a miracle. What a miracle. In fact, at those early stages there, a lot of women barely know they're even pregnant. And you already have a head and arms and legs and organs and a beating heart and brain waves. Do you know how many number of weeks gestation that a baby can survive outside the womb? How many weeks is a pregnancy, Dusty? 40. This man has a lot of experience now. As a young man in his late 20s, he knows a lot about babies. 40 weeks. Do you know at what point a baby can actually survive outside the womb? 24. It used to be 24. And now babies as young as 21 weeks are actually surviving outside of the womb. That's barely getting through half of the pregnancy. And with modern technology and medicine, and no sermon is a full-fledged sermon until you have props, which I've already brought out. Now, this is Ollie White. Isn't that cool? At 9 weeks and 2 days gestation, Ollie measured 2.65 centimeters, which is a little over an inch long. And there's something called right here, it's called a CRL. It stands for crown rump length. They measure from the top of your head to the bottom of your rump. Okay, legs don't count because they're kind of curled up. But basically, this is Ollie. See, in the Lord's eyes, who is this? This is Oliver. Does it matter that he's only 9 weeks along versus what he is now? How old is Ollie now? He's 3 years and a couple of months. This is Ollie. And so would that we have a mindset to realize that babies developing in the womb, guess who else this Ollie is made after? The image and likeness of God. Did you know why every human being is important? Every human being has value? Because we are all God's image bearers. We are made in the image and likeness of God. Should I just like set this here for the rest of the sermon? That's awesome. Look at that. So what I did there is just take a few minutes and establish both biblically as well as scientifically that the unborn has humanity. Now, I'll just mention one quick thing. I don't want to get too diverted, which is very easy for me to do. But I talked about the humanity of the unborn. Did you know what the difference is between a person and a human being? Scott, that's a silly question. Those are the same thing. Aren't they? Functionally, they are the same thing. You can use person and human being interchangeably in the normal vernacular of conversation. But the reason, and somebody said legally, there is a legal distinction between a person and a human being. What you'll find is that the legal community, and in particular, the legal logic they used to justify killing of babies, murdering of babies in the womb, in 1973, according to Roe v. Wade, what they did is they decoupled the definition of person from human being because a person has constitutional rights. The Fifth Amendment says that nobody can be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process. So see, if a baby, an innocent baby in the womb, is aborted, that baby is deprived of life without due process. So as long as we don't have to call the human being in the womb a person, then we've now created a legal justification in this country and around the world to murder a human being in the womb. This ought not to be so. So I wanted to talk about the humanity because as we now get into some scriptures that I want to cover here, we talk about what guiding principles do the scriptures offer to us as we look at and think about the unborn. Turn with me to Psalm 82. Psalm 82. And what I'm going to do, just for sake of time to keep marching forward here, I'm going to read each of these and then I'm going to summarize them in totality. So here we see in Psalm 82 and in verse 3, it says, "Defend the poor and the fatherless." Now that word fatherless can also be translated orphan, as it's also done in the New Testament. What is an orphan? An orphan is a person who either doesn't have a mother or father, or a person whose mother and father do not want them. And that's what we're dealing with when we talk about this difficult subject of abortion. So we see here that we are to defend the poor and the fatherless, to do justice to the afflicted and the needy, to deliver the poor and the needy, and to free them from the hand of the wicked. Turn with me to Proverbs 24. Proverbs, the 24th chapter. And I'm going to pick it up here in verse 11. It says here in Proverbs 24, verse 11, "Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter." We've had a lot of slaughter in our nation. A lot of innocent blood has been spilled. Verse 12 says, "If you say, 'Surely we did not know this,' does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds?" You see, we can't say that we don't know, can we? We do know. We do know what's happening. We do know what's happening. Just like people in this country back in the 1820s and 1830s and 1840s knew that slavery existed in this country, knew that it was going on, knew that it wasn't right, you had primarily Christians who rallied and created something called the Underground Railroad and would hide slaves, would work to free the slaves. And that momentum, that crescendo of the bottom up, pressuring ultimately the politicians in Congress and ultimately Abraham Lincoln, they made the decision to overturn slavery. Amen and amen for that. You know what also happened is that back in the 30s and 40s, you had people in Germany and in Europe and around the world who knew that Jews were being murdered. They were being executed simply because they were Jewish. And people couldn't stand around and say they didn't know. Now, we know about concentration camps like Auschwitz, which is probably the most famous one. And they went through and documented that there were actually dozens and I think ultimately a few hundred. But there was a study done several years ago. And what they found is that there were actually multiple thousand concentration camps. They were everywhere. They were in people's neighborhoods. So people couldn't say they didn't know. And likewise, we here know that this is going on. So we can't say, like it says here, we can't say, "Surely we did not know this," because we do know. Let's turn over to Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. This one I have committed to memory. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 says, "Open your mouth for the speechless, in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth. Judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and the needy." See, the fact is that an unborn child that's not wanted isn't just fatherless, isn't just an orphan, but that child is also very needy. Turn with me to James 1, James chapter 1, this is also a verse that should be familiar to all of us. When it talks about pure religion, it actually says pure and undefiled religion. This is James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Turn with me to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and in verse 27. Proverbs 3:27 says this: do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. So notice the condition of this verse in terms of acting is that when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Well, the obvious statement here is that we all have limited power. We have limited influence. We have a limited footprint. We have a limited reach over what we can do and what we can say to whom we would say it. But all of us do have power. We all do have a level of influence. And what it says here is that we ought not to withhold good from those to whom it is due. Do you think an unborn baby in the womb is due good? Yes. Yes. Because just like was described by Paul in Romans 9 when it talked about two nations being in the womb of Rebekah, right? We had Isaac and Rebekah conceiving, and we had two children in the womb. We had Jacob and we had Esau. And it says, before either one of them did good or evil. And then he pronounced that the older would serve the younger. So we have Jacob and Esau, and it makes the statement that before they did any good or evil. So we know that a baby in the womb is innocent. They've done neither good nor evil. And it's saying don't withhold good from those to whom it is due. And let's just quickly, and this was interesting, Alan read this earlier in Galatians. Let's go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. It says here in Galatians 6 and in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, kind of a companion verse, if you will, to the Proverbs 3:27, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So see, as we have opportunity, we should do good. Right? How much good has been done to us? Tons. Tons and truckloads of good has flowed to us. And before we came to Christ, we were enemies and sinners, right? All of this good that Jesus did while we were enemies and sinners, all of that flowed to us. All of that righteousness, all of that blessing, all of that forgiveness, all of that forward-looking vision that Jesus had, that for the joy that was set before him when he was on this earth, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and he did all of that for you and me. That's a whole lot of good, isn't it? Oh, wow. Amen. So what do we have after all those verses? What we have here is a list of guiding principles that we are to defend, that we are to do justice, that we are to deliver, that we are to hold back those who are headed toward danger, that we are to open our mouth, that we are to plead the cause, that we are to visit, and that we are also to do good. How does that list look to you? I just basically picked up the verbs from those series of verses, and I put them up here so that we could look at them, we could admire them, and say, this is what God is asking us to do, really to a number of people who would be needy, but in particular, as we look through this lens, to look at the unborn. These are the kinds of guiding principles that God wants us to be carrying with us as we go forth and do what we can to help defend and care for and love and to serve the unborn. We're going to play an audio file that puts some context and perspective around the topic in our country so that we see what the magnitude of this situation is in our country.
Right where you are, I just want you to, right there in your seats, just shut your eyes. What you're about to hear are the sounds of metal BBs striking the side of a tin can. For every BB that strikes, it represents 10,000 lives lost in the wars of America's past. 10,000 lives for every BB. This is the reality of what is occurring in your country. The American Revolution. The Civil War. World War I. World War II. The Korean Conflict. The conflict in Vietnam. September 11th and the War on Terror. Since 1973, the War of the Unborn Child.
Since 1973, about 62 million babies have died. That narrative was by a gentleman named Peter Heck, and he did that back in 2010. So since then, we've had another 9 years of a few million more babies. The number is so big that it's really hard to fathom the magnitude. But I hope the audio file gave you a picture and an insight into the magnitude of what we're really dealing with here. It says in Proverbs 6 that one of the things that God hates is hands that shed innocent blood. And there's been so much innocent blood spilled. And we have blood on our hands. I have blood on my hands. What I find so perplexing in one sense is that God has the ability to end this, but it is not ended. And the other reality is that this is not a new challenge. It's not a new reality. We know that back in Moses' time, they killed babies. We know that at the time of Jesus, they rounded up babies and they killed them. We know that Israel, one of the great sins of Israel is that they would sacrifice their babies to Molech. And so when we look at whether it's slavery, we look at the Jews, we look at abortion, it's all a symptom of the fact that we are subjects in this world where the God of this world desires to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But we in turn have been called so that we not only would be given life, but that as we have opportunity, that we would extend life to others, that we would speak life, that we would act in accordance with people who value life, that we would understand that if somebody is suffering, if somebody is ignorant, if somebody is being drawn toward death, that we, as God's people, knowing the salvation and knowing the healing and knowing the justification and knowing the eternal life that we have to look forward to in Jesus, that we not only would be reaching out to try to save people spiritually, but that if we lose the ability, if we lose the right to life, all the other rights don't matter, do they? See, we need to be a voice for the voiceless. If we could have these babies line up who perished, what would they tell us? What would they say to us? Wouldn't they say, help? Will you speak for me? Can you do something for me? And while our hearts would cry out and say, God, I want to save all of them, we go back to the couple of verses that as we have opportunity that we can do good, as it's within our sphere of impact, that we would do good. And that we would be moved with compassion. And that we would seek the Lord and wonder, God, what can I do? I will tell you, as sure as I'm standing here today, if I had the power to stop this now, I would. But see, we serve a God whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways. And so we yield to the Lord, we submit to Him, but yet at the same time, we do what we can based on the verses that we read. Going back to the 7 to 10 week old babies, this is where about half of all the abortions in our country occur. It's about the time when a woman realizes that, you know, she missed her period and then now she's pregnant and she's going through this process of deciding what should she do. But see, we see the humanity, we see God's image bearers on the screen here, that these are, in fact, babies. You know what's so cool is when we've done events in the past, we'll have different city or community events and we'll have a display table and we'll have these baby models set out. And it's so great to see the little 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds. They come up and they look at the baby models and they say, look, mommy, mommy, it's a baby. Look, it's a baby. See, little kids get it. Little kids get it. What we also have here, and we'll have these available as well to everybody, but we've got these larger baby models. This is a 16-week-old. Look at that baby. And it's great when we're involved in a pregnancy clinic, pregnancy center activities, but when you can actually give this to not an expectant mom, I almost said expectant mom. When you can give this to a mom who has a baby in utero, they hold the baby and they're mesmerized. They're mesmerized. This is a 22-week-old. There was one time where we were seeing a 17-year-old girl, young lady, and the boyfriend was out on a skateboard outside. And when we realized that she was that far along, we had the young man come in and we handed this model to the man. And he basically like was freaking out. He's holding it like, what? What is this? See, you can't unfeel this once you've touched it. Once you've held this, you'll never go back to say this is a clump of tissue. Even at this level, you can see the humanity and the reality of a baby. Now, what's also fascinating here is that this is about the size, a little bit smaller, but about the size of Dusty and Janelle's daughter. Right here. And we have precious dear Janelle who's resting and making sure that this baby in her womb is cared for. But you know what's so incredibly sad? Is that this baby here is still legal to abort in California up to 24 weeks. Okay. This is 22 weeks gestation. This baby, all the way up to birth, there are 7 or 8 states, including the District of Columbia, where this baby and similar babies all the way up to birth can still be aborted. Not in some third world foreign country, but right here. Right here. Right here in this country. How is that possible? Because we as a people have allowed it. Because we've allowed it. That's why it's possible. We have not stood up. We have not defended the defenseless. We have not pled their cause. I have a little acronym called NILAP. This is the greatest injustice of our time. There's no other cause or no other issue that even comes close. And here's why it's the greatest injustice of our time. When you understand the nature of the killing that happens, you've probably seen videos, you've heard of videos of surgeries and where babies are killed, but then their parts are segregated off and sold for money. Just so wicked, so evil. Innocence, we already touched on that. Without sin, babies are being murdered. The fact that it's legal in our nation right now. Even though back in the time of 1973, the amount of people in our nation who professed that they were believers in Jesus was well over 80%. The number's now about 70%. But still, 70% of our country confesses Jesus as their Savior. Now, we know that 70% of the people aren't necessarily walking with the Lord. But if we were just to stand up as Christians, if we were to stand up as a church, if we were to stand up as pastors, most churches don't talk about this. It's too controversial. It's too political. Are the verses that we read, are those political verses or are those God's breathed verses? Yeah. If you call this a political issue, well, then go ahead and call it a political issue. This is a life issue. This is a God issue. This is a humanity issue. Did you know that there's a group actually called Secular Pro-Life? You can Google it. It's a group that doesn't have any confession of God or Jesus, but they are arguing for and trying to defend and protect the humanity of life. They talk about heartbeat at 3 weeks. They talk about brainwaves at 6 to 7 weeks. They talk about the humanity that if we're cheapening, if we're devaluing life in the womb, how much more of a stretch is it to then devalue life that's been born? It's not a big stretch at all. We talked about the amount, the A, 62 million lives here in our country. One piece of encouraging news is that the latest statistics of the amount of abortions per year in our country in 2017, which is the last year that we have data, 862,000 babies were aborted in 2017. That number now is lower than when abortion became legal in 1973. So we say to that, praise God. The high watermark of that number was about 1.6 million in the early 1980s. So the number has almost halved since the early 80s. But still, as long as there's one, it's too many. And then I think another aspect of the greatest injustice factor is the level of passivity, particularly among Christians. Our behavior, the time we spend, or the lack of time that we spend, the lack of our own financial resources that we apply to this issue, says that we're passive, says that it's not a priority. You know, there's the phrase, out of sight, out of mind, right? See, because this is taking place somewhere, we actually have a clinic down in Temecula that provides chemical abortions. In fact, chemical abortions now comprise almost half of all abortions that are happening. And a chemical abortion is where you go and get a prescription and take two sets of pills over a few days, which then causes the baby to be aborted where you don't need surgery. So those little baby models, these little guys here, this is what's coming out of a woman when she gets a chemical abortion, because you can do it up to 10 weeks. So the combination of these factors to me says without any debate that this cause is the greatest injustice of our time. But God's mercies are new every day, aren't they? Today is a new day. Today is a fresh start. Today is a day that we can let go of our passivity, that we can let go of inaction from the past, and we can take this information and now we can do something with it. And so what are we going to do? Here is what I am encouraging you to do, that you would pray and seek the Lord about what we've talked about today. And there's a whole bunch more scriptures and there's a whole bunch more information I could share, but we don't have time to do that today. But that you would pray and seek the Lord and figure out what is it that God is telling you. I will say that to do nothing is probably not where God's leading you. Because we've seen very clear verses about the obligation and the calling and the commands of God to do something. You also need to educate yourself. And I'll give you a few items here that you can think about. But then also, ultimately, after you pray and educate yourself, that you need to engage as you're led by the Holy Spirit. Now, we could talk about issues of the homeless. We could talk about issues of the poor. We could talk about other things that, in fact, even in the verses we read, are worthy causes that we as Christians and we as a church ought to rally around and ought to put some time and energy into. In fact, Brian mentioned in the announcements that we're actually collecting food at this time of Thanksgiving so that we can bless other people, that we're helping the poor and the needy. Amen that we're doing that. Amen that my friend Phil Whitson has been stirred by the Spirit to go and to help the homeless. Amen for Happy and Irene Addison, who make it their mission in life to help those who are less fortunate and who are coming out of prison and who need a place, they need skills. These are the things that we as Christians ought to be engaging in. Let me just leave you with a few items here. There is an acronym called SLED that I found extremely helpful, because I think in order to really be a more effective vessel for the Lord on this topic, what we need to do is have at least some working knowledge of things like the baby models, things like the medical statistics of when a heart starts beating and when brain waves occur and so forth. But this acronym SLED is very, very fascinating because it helps to kind of focus on the difference between those who we would call preborn and those who are actually born, which includes you and me, not just newborns. So the SLED is an acronym. The S stands for size. Does how big you are determine who you are? And the answer is no, it doesn't. Okay, Ollie, is this any less Ollie? No, it's just that this, it's a really, really small Ollie. Did you have Oliver's name by this time, Dusty? No, you didn't. So it was the to be Ollie. And then we have the real Ollie, who's a little over 3 years old, and pretty soon Ollie is going to be 10, and pretty soon he's going to be out of the house. Dusty, it happens like that. But the relative size of Oliver doesn't affect the nature of him being a person, being a human being. That's the S. The L stands for level of development. Are 20-year-olds more human than 10-year-olds since they are smarter and stronger? And the answer is no. Size does not determine, nor does a person's level of development determine whether they're legitimately human or not. The E stands for environment. Does being inside of a house make you more or less of a person than being outside? No, it doesn't. Similarly, does being located in a mother's body rather than outside make the child less human? No, it doesn't. And then the fourth one, and this is very interesting, the degree of dependency, because it's argued, well, the baby's so dependent on the mother, and so the mother gets to make the call on whether the baby's going to live or die because of reproductive rights, which is a whole other thing, that how craftily they shifted the debate away from the humanity and personhood of the human being in the womb to what are the rights of the woman. That was a big factor in legalizing abortion. The D stands for degree of dependency. Does being dependent upon another determine who you are? No. Is someone with Alzheimer's or on kidney dialysis less of a person? No. No. So this argument that if you're dependent on somebody else, then that somehow makes you less human is just simply not true. Our dear brother, who has now died and awaits the beautiful resurrection where he gets a heavenly, spiritual, eternal body, Eric Hartle. Eric was completely dependent upon his parents and upon medical professionals in order to live. But did that make Eric any less of a human being? Absolutely not. Eric was one of the most spirit-filled, Jesus-loving people that I've ever met. So that's an acronym that I would suggest you commit to memory. And the second item here will help you do that. There is a book that was written by Randy Alcorn back in 2003 called Why Pro-Life. It is an amazing treatise on the value of life and all of the different political and scientific arguments that may exist. I just wanted to read something, basically a commentary, a review of that book. This was by Chuck Colson, who headed up Prison Fellowship. He's since died. But he said, why pro-life is an invaluable resource for anyone trying to help a friend or family member understand the pro-life perspective. With clear, compelling language, Randy Alcorn lays out the case for life using the power of both reason and emotion. And there's other quotes endorsing the book as well. Carolyn and I have both read it, and it is a fantastic, detailed account of how we as human beings, but also particularly as Christians, how we ought to know and frame our own thinking, but also how we can engage with other people on advancing the cause of life in the womb. It's a fantastic book, and I actually have a PDF copy of it. So if you want a copy of that, send me an email at scott@rvcc.co. And I will make sure and get you a copy of that. And the other thing I would encourage you to do is to, in the way of educating yourself, I'd like you to visit our local pregnancy center websites. They have two. One is if you're a client. So if you know of somebody who may be in an unplanned pregnancy, did you know that half of all pregnancies in our country are unplanned? And of those unplanned pregnancies, approximately 40% of the unplanned pregnancies end in abortion. It's a huge number. It's a huge number. My mother was actually an unplanned pregnancy. My grandparents conceived mom and got married when grandma was 3 months pregnant with mom. And so unplanned pregnancies happen all the time. But God knows what he's doing. You can visit the client website at birthchoicecenters.org. They're just down here in Temecula. We have branches at Temecula, in Hemet. We have a boutique that we just opened up in Lake Elsinore. And we also have a mobile unit, which formerly was the Go Mobile for Life mobile unit, but now has since merged with Birth Choice as of about a year ago. And we are in Lake Elsinore as well as some other places on the road. And I give a shout out to Marty Hartunian, who's one of our mobile clinic drivers, volunteering his time to be a wonderful servant for Jesus. And we have a donor site. You can go to friendsofbcc.org, and there you can learn more about ways you can get involved. Oh, and look at that. That is the mobile unit that got rewrapped earlier this year. And now says Birth Choice Centers on it. And so we drive this around, and the desire is that women who are pregnant and wondering what to do come in, and we get to educate them, we get to love on them, we get to show them life through ultrasound, we get to give them pregnancy tests, we counsel them, give them a bunch of resources, all of which are free. And then finally, I would encourage all of you to engage, and that can take many forms, but I would pray and ask that you would initiate discussions with people in your sphere of influence. All of us know people, and by educating yourself and equipping yourself to engage in some of these discussions, you can have an impact. You can have an influence. I'd also ask that you consider praying and seeking the Lord about whether you want to volunteer to contribute your time and your talents. Also, you may be in a position to financially contribute. And there's a place on the Birth Choice Center's friendsofbcc.org where you can donate and become a financial supporter, because all the services that we provide are free. And then lastly, I would also encourage you to vote for candidates for political office who loudly and confidently proclaim their defense of life. People have been criticized for being one-issue voters, but if there is one issue, given the level of injustice of life in the womb that's not being cherished and valued, if there is ever a single issue on which you can be evaluating a candidate for office, it would be if they are willing to defend life and do things that advance the cause of life in the womb. And really, as Carolyn and I have talked, being pro-life doesn't just limit you to valuing life in the womb. We ought to be pro-life when it comes to small babies that have been born. We ought to be pro-life on ways to help engage teenagers who are troubled and marginalized. We ought to be pro-life on helping people, like we're doing, collecting food for those who need some help. And also, we ought to be valuing life of our seniors and those at the end of life, because there's so many end of life issues where people in the medical community and other places are being marginalized. Why? Because we as a culture and as a society do not value life in the way that God values it. We should be looking at any human being and saying, you are made in the image and likeness of God. In fact, I want you to take a moment right now and turn to your neighbor, and I want you to tell them that they are valued because they are made in the image and likeness of God. Chris, you are valuable because you are made in the image and likeness of God. Amen. So are you. You know, we know the great parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Who is our neighbor? That's the question. Who is our neighbor? Everybody. Who is also our neighbor? Our neighbor includes the unborn. Does it not? Of course it does. Of course it does. So let me just pray to close here. Father, thank you for this time that we've had today to talk about the unborn, to talk about something that is very, very close to your heart and to your mind. Father, you have made clear that life in the womb is to be cherished and valued and defended and pleaded for, that we would open our mouth for those who cannot speak. And that, Lord, I would just pray that in the name of Jesus, we individually and as a church would seek your face. And as was said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, you said, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God, you said you would hear from heaven and that you would forgive our sin and that you would heal this land. Lord, we have spilled much blood, much innocent blood in this country. But today is a new day, and we thank you, God, that you are a God that does forgive, that you are a God that forgives the past. You are also a God that forgives our own inaction. And Lord, I pray that in the name of Jesus, as we come together as a congregation, that you would reveal your will to each one of us and that we would engage as you tell us to engage in this fight for life, that more would be able to come, not just to life, but that the women considering abortion would be able to hear the message of the gospel, and that their hearts would turn, and that they would value you, they would value Jesus as their Savior, and they would value this precious life in their womb. God, thank you. Thank you for revealing your truth. Thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.